Pick up your Bibles again if you have one close. We're going to do a little bit of reading from Exodus now, and then Nigel's going to come up and lead that, hopefully lead him into what he's going to look at in the book of Revelation. So we're on page 88 in the Red Bible, Exodus chapter 30. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then the last 4 verses of that chapter. So Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. This is describing the making of the altar of incense. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold moulding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the moulding, 2 on each of the opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And then flicking on to verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, oinka, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people.
Well, just before Christmas, Rachel and I went to a very small farmer's market. And there were lots of stalls selling different things. And one of the stalls had Christmas wreaths. And we got chatting to the stall holder there. And he explained the person who made these wreaths and made other bits of artwork and decoration. And then he said, just sniff these wreaths. And so we did. He couldn't refuse an offer like that. And it was the smell of Christmas. This smell of sort of spices, of oranges, and the smell of Christmas. And the wreaths were quite expensive, but he had these bags of potpourri. Now, I'm not normally into potpourri. Normally, it gets right up my nose. But here was this smell of Christmas in a bag. And £2.50 later, and the smell of Christmas was ours. And we could bring it home and put it in our hallway. And later on that day, both our girls said, oh, what is that smell? That stinks. Smells. Some smells, lovely. Other smells, have to get away. It drives you away. What's your favourite smell? The smell of Christmas? Fresh coffee? For a lot of people, it used to be. I guess there's now too many coffee houses around, aren't there? It's not so unique anymore. But fresh coffee, the smell of fresh coffee. Fresh bread. That gets me every time. Hot donuts at the fair. You know that smell? the seaside. Perhaps a particular flower, a particular perfume. Do you have a favourite smell? Probably most of you have never thought about the answer to that question. But smells do that for us, don't they? They move us, and a favourite smell is lovely, and we enjoy it. Our senses work in that way. Well, in Genesis 30, we learn of God's favourite smell, this incense. Here in Genesis 30, instructions are being given to Moses for the building of the tabernacle, the place where God is going to dwell with his people. And there's this slightly odd thing that is being described here, this altar of incense that Chris just read to us in Exodus 30. Sorry, not Genesis, Exodus 30. The tabernacle's being built. Much of the tabernacle we know about. The altar of incense, I reckon, not many of us have stopped and thought of. This golden altar, just in front of the curtains. The curtains were there in front of it. Behind the curtains is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The place where God would actually dwell. And right in front of God, if you like, is to be this altar of incense where there is to be this smell. And Aaron is tasked with making sure that incense is burned there in the morning and the evening so that there will always be this smell before the Lord. When we hear in Leviticus of some of the other offerings that were made to God, the other sacrifices that were made that were carried out on a different altar, an altar outside of the most holy place. With those offerings, often incense was added. And the phrase is used, there was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. God's sense of smell. And we're to think in that way. Just as we have a sense of smell and we enjoy, so here we see, here in the tabernacle, God instructing a certain smell that will be pleasing to him. The incense that's going to be used mustn't be used for anything else. Do you see that at the end of verse 30 as Chris was reading it? Special ingredients that were put into this were purely to be used here on this golden altar for God. But we're not really told why. We're not told much more about it. It just has to be there. Curious, isn't it? Incense before the Lord. This pleasing fragrance. Well, before we get to Revelation, which is where we're going to focus tonight, just turn with me to a different psalm. We've been in a couple of psalms today. But turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. It's a psalm of David. And it's on page 629. Psalm 141, verse 1. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Now, this is just a stop-off point, but I just want to flag that. We have the altar of incense, Exodus 30. We move through the Old Testament. They use the altar of incense. It happens. And then we get just this being flagged, David praying, desperate for God to hear him. Desperate for his prayer to be heard. May my prayer be set before you like incense. This special smell, this pleasing fragrance. Well, now come with me to tonight's main text, which are in the book of Revelation, right at the ends of our Bible. And first of all, Revelation chapter 5. I'll read the verses first, just to give them to us, and then we're going to see two things from these verses. So Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. I'll give us the context in a minute, but just jump in at verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And chapter 8, so flick on a page. Chapter 8 and verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. There are texts for tonight. Those three verses, one in chapter 5, two in chapter 8, connecting incense before the Lord and our prayers. Two things we're going to see. First of all, it's this. It's a wonderful image. Our prayers bring a pleasing fragrance to God. That's, if you go away with nothing else tonight, that's what I want us to grasp hold of. Our prayers bring a pleasing fragrance to God. It's a wonderful image. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we have a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. John is being given this vision, and he sees God seated on the throne holding a scroll sealed with seven seals. Now we're going to look at Revelation hopefully in a year's time. Revelation is full of imagery. We need to work quite hard at working out what is the imagery saying to us. And here we have God with a scroll sealed with seven seals. This scroll represents God's judgment. And no one is found who can open the scroll. No one is found who can carry out, if you like, God's judgment. And John, realizing that, seeing that there's no one who can open the scroll, seeing that there's no way that God's judgment can be had, well, he is broken. He weeps. And then it's pointed out to him that, oh, there is someone. There is someone that can bring about God's judgment. God's judgment can come. And so look with me back in chapter 5 from verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. It's Jesus. The Lion of Judah, we were thinking of that just before Christmas. The Lamb that was slain. It's Jesus. He is the one who can open the scroll. He is the one who can bring God's judgment, God's justice. And seeing him, John sees those who were before him, the four living creatures representing all of creation, and the 24 elders representing all of God's people. 24 numbers in Revelation are important. 24 is 12 plus 12. 12 tribes of Israel, all of God's people under the old covenant. 12 apostles, all of God's people under the new covenant. The 24 elders represent all of God's people. What are these 24 elders doing? Well, verse 8, they fall down before the Lamb, and each one holds a harp. Harps in Revelation are to do with praising God. We should have a harp in our band, shouldn't we? A harp. A harp. Anyone learning the harp? Lovely sound. To praise God. Well, in Revelation, that's what the harps are symbolic of. Praising God. So the 24 elders, the people who are representing all the people of God, they're praising God. They have a harp. And they're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Have you prayed to God? If you have, then here is an image of your prayers, where they go. To the very throne of God. And here is an image of those prayers at the very throne of God. They are a pleasing fragrance brought into the very presence of God. Your prayers. Look at it again, verse 8. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Your prayers. Your prayers are there. Now flick to chapter 8. The seals of the scroll are being opened. That's what happens through chapter 6 and chapter 7 into the beginning of chapter 8. And then after the seals are opened, after the judgment of God, the way Revelation works is it seems to go in these cycles. That's what makes it complicated. It's hard to follow sort of chronologically what's going on, but it seems that a cycle is completed at chapter 8, verse 1. And we have seven seals, the judgment of God sort of being opened. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And then the cycle seems to start again, verse 2, chapter 8. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. They seem to repeat what was going on with the seven seals. But then verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Have you prayed? Here's an image of your prayers. There before God, being offered up to God as a pleasing fragrance brought into the very presence of God. Your prayers. It's a wonderful image. It's the imagery of Exodus 30, isn't it? We have here in chapter 8 the golden altar. But instead of being before the covenant of the Lord in the tabernacle, this time the golden altar is before the throne of the Lord. The covenant of the Lord in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, is in the Old Testament described as the footstool of the throne of God. The place, if you like, where heaven touched earth. And the tabernacle is always pointing us forward to something else, to a greater reality. And we see more of that reality here, of this golden altar before the throne of God. And here the prayers of God's people are brought into God's presence. Are brought to the throne of God himself. This is where your prayers go. Can I reassure you with that tonight? There's times when you pray, I think Chris used the phrase this morning, that it seems as if our prayers are just hitting the ceiling in the room in which we are. They're not getting anywhere. They're not doing anything. There's times when it seems as if our prayers are just disappearing into the ether. There's times when it seems as if our prayers don't get anywhere because we're disconnected somehow. We've just moved house this week. We've not got any Wi-Fi yet in the house. We can't get on the internet. Now, there's ways in which that's wonderful. And there's ways in which that is so frustrating. Disconnected. Cut off. Not so for the Christian. Notice each time in these verses, chapter 5 and chapter 8, the prayers of all God's people. All God's people. All of you. This is where your prayers get to. And they come as this fragrant offering before the Lord. A pleasing fragrance. Now that's a wonderful image. By hope and prayer is that it spurs you to pray. That it encourages you to pray. This is where your prayers go. They're taken into the very presence of God. And God smells them, if you like, and goes, Fresh coffee, fresh bread, fresh roses, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That's your prayers. Now that's all I was going to say tonight, but as I was studying this week, I felt I couldn't say the next thing, which is the context of these prayers. In fact, the content of these prayers. We're going to look over the next 2 weeks at prayers from the New Testament, things we can pray, things we ought to pray. And I saw as I was studying this week that this is telling us things we ought to pray in these verses. And so, secondly, we see this, what I think is often a missed prayer point. Suffering and evil are so widespread, we must pray for Christ's return. That's what we see in these chapters here, around these verses of this image of what our prayers are before the Lord. Suffering and evil are so widespread, we must pray for Christ's return. Now, we kid ourselves, I think, quite often at what this world is like. Perhaps it's living in Cheam, living in the UK. We're protected from much. And every now and again, we get a glimpse. We see things aren't well. Things aren't right. Things are deeply wrong. And then we pray this prayer. For Christ to return, to put things right. I just want to show you this from the context of what we've whizzed through. Revelation chapter 5, God is holding his judgment on a scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll, to read out and carry out God's judgment? No one. Is there anyone out there who's worthy to be a judge? What do we want of a judge? Well, they need to be, if you like, above the law, really, don't they? You know, what right have you to judge me? What right have I to judge you? We're equal. Well, there was the Lord Jesus. He was worthy. He was the one who could open the scroll. He was the one who could exact God's judgment. But before John had seen Jesus, he wept. Verse 4 of chapter 5, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Why is he crying? Because he understands that if God's judgment doesn't come, then evil won't be dealt with. Suffering won't be got rid of. Injustices won't be put right. He sees what we try not to see. You see, we distract ourselves quite often from this, don't we? We think this life is all right. We think that things are okay, but they're not. Things are deeply wrong in this world. Evil is at large in this world. Suffering is widespread in this world. And John sees if this isn't dealt with, then this is the worst news in the world. And he weeps. But then he sees Jesus. He's pointed out to him, no, there's Jesus. He is the one who is able to sort this out, to bring God's judgment, to put things right. And then through chapter 6, we see Jesus opening each seal. And again, we'll look at this in much more detail in a year's time. Can you wait that long? But just to point out now, just quickly what's going on through this. The seals are open through chapter 6, and you can perhaps read this later. But with each seal, we see something of God's judgment on the world. And much of it is what we live through now. The first four seals see four horses and four horse riders being released. The first one brings conquests. When nation triumphs over nation and there's destruction and violence and suffering. And we see here that's a judgment of God on this world. The second horseman brings wars, very similar. Where there's destruction and death, and that's a judgment of God on this world. The next horseman brings equality. We see some who have plenty, but some who have nothing. That's a judgment of God on this world. The next horseman brings death and decay, suffering and illness. That's a judgment of God on this world. And then we see persecution of Christians. The judgment of God on this world. And let's pause and look at those Christians. They appear in chapter 6 at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" What's their prayer? God, would you judge the world? Will you bring an end to this? Will you put things right? Will you get rid of evil? Will you get rid of suffering? Well, the next judgment sees the final day of judgment. And the next seal sees silence in heaven, chapter 8, verse 1. And then, as I said before, we see the cycle go through again, this time with trumpets instead of seals. But before the seven trumpets get blown, before we see the judgments of God come again, if you like, seen from a different camera angle, we see that other image of the incense and the prayers of God's people rising before the Lord, chapter 8. But notice what happens. So I'll read it again from verse 3, chapter 8. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. God's judgment. Notice this censer, this golden bowl, has God's prayers in it first. The prayers rise before God. The censer is empty. The angel fills the censer with fire and throws it on the earth. What were the prayers for God's judgment? How are those prayers answered? God's judgment comes. Now come back with me to Psalm 141. What's David praying? Psalm 141, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. And then look down at verse 5. End of verse 5. My prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. For God's judgment to come. What do you pray for? All kinds of things, I hope. All kinds of things. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Christ to return. God's judgment to be brought. Evil done away with. Suffering ended. Death defeated. Is that your prayer? Our world deeply needs that prayer to be answered. We deeply need that prayer to be answered. Is that a missed prayer point? I think it can be so easily for us, can't it? Unless we're in the thick of it, unless times are desperate, unless we truly see what this world is like, how dark it is, how much evil there is, how much suffering there is, only then do we pray, your kingdom come. Christ return. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. A wonderful image, your prayers as incense before the Lord. Go home with that tonight. Be encouraged to pray. A wonderful image, your prayers are a fragrant incense before the Lord. But a missed prayer point for suffering and evil to be ended with Christ's return. Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come.